This is the first time that I've been up here since Charlie Kirk was martyred. And I don't know about you, but his murder has it's really had a profound effect on me. I've, like I'm sure some of you, I've shed tears. Oh, by the way, just FYI, I didn't even know who Charlie Kirk was until he was killed, okay? And then the day he gets killed, and I'm like, "What? Who is this? What's going on?" And then ever since then, it's like my Instagram feed has just been one Charlie Kirk video after another with him doing his thing on college campuses primarily, and it just blows my mind. Is this working? Is this okay? Okay. So I didn't even know who he was until 2.5 weeks ago. But I definitely agree with everyone who has recognized that, you know, he truly is a martyr, truly someone who was killed because of his Christian beliefs, and so there you go. But anyway, so shed tears, I've done a lot of introspection, I've come face to face in some ways with my worldliness. For instance, I've been asking myself as I just keep watching these examples, these videos of what Charlie Kirk was doing out there, testifying the way he did, so boldly, so courageously, and I'm just been looking at myself and just thinking, wow, you know, am I really making a difference? Charlie's widow, Erica, said that Charlie's goal was to, quote, make heaven crowded, right? The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Erica says that was Charlie's mission. And so again, I've just been doing lots of introspection and just kind of asking, wow, Lord, you know, how am I doing with that? How much am I really being salt and light in this dark, evil world that we are living in? And, of course, we know, look, the truth is the world has always been dark and evil ever since Adam took a bite of that apple, right? There is nothing new under the sun when it comes to evil. Sure, Romans tells us that man invents ways of doing evil, and we could look at examples of evil in this world that perhaps have never been around before, but really, all it really is Satan repackaging evil for the next generation. Each generation gets its own packaged evil straight from the pits of hell. And it's been that way ever since Adam took a bite of that apple. Satan has been raging like a lion, seeking whom he may devour since the Garden of Eden. And so I'm drawn to our text this year as I reflect on Charlie. It is Hebrews 11:37. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. So, you know, I mean, this is heavy stuff. So let me show you something that's not too heavy. A couple of articles. One actually serious. It's not supposed to be funny, and yet it is from the Babylon Bee. That came out right after Charlie Kirk died. And another one from the Babylon Bee. But the first one, here, they put this out within hours when we found out that he was dead. Here it is. World deemed unworthy of Charlie Kirk. From heaven, Charlie Kirk, faithful follower and witness of Jesus Christ, has been welcomed home to enter into the joy of his Lord. Heavenly sources confirm that after 31 years of graciously allowing everyone on earth to benefit from his life, God deemed the world unworthy of Charlie Kirk and brought him into eternal glory where he belonged. This one came out, the next one is came out the day of his memorial service last week. Satan, I've made a huge mistake. Surveying the hundreds of thousands gathered for Charlie Kirk's memorial service, along with the millions watching across the globe, a despondent Satan declared that he had made a huge mistake. Well, this isn't going like I planned at all, sighed Satan, as churches once again were filled overflowing around the nation. Listen to all that worship. How are even more people praising God in the face of death? Ugh, I've really screwed the pooch this time. But that's true. And yes, praise God, right? So what should we take away from Charlie's life and death? And again, it's Hebrews. It's actually the next chapter in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. By the way, that word witnesses is talking about people like Charlie. The Greek word witnesses is translated, it's the origin, it comes from the origin of the English word martyr. Excuse me, I said that wrong. The Greek word translated witnesses is the origin of the English word martyr, and it means testifiers. So Charlie and people like him who have been martyred for their Christian faith, they are the witnesses that this scripture is talking about. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen? So may Charlie's life inspire us, men, to be bold, to be brave, to be courageous, and to be faithful. And as 1 Peter says, to be ready to give an answer for what we believe with gentleness and respect. Exactly the way Charlie Kirk did it. So today, we're going to look at David. And another person who should inspire us. But I want to pause here as we get ready to look at the life of David and what we can learn from David's life. And I want to share with you something that a pastor, former pastor of mine, said many years ago when I was in Atlanta at the church that we belong to there. Our pastor there, he was beginning. It was the very beginning of a long series that he did on David. And at the very start, in the introduction of this series, on the first day, he said something. I don't remember the exact quote, but so I'll have to paraphrase. But basically, our pastor said this. We are not to model our life after the life of David. David is not our example. And for us this morning, I would add that we are not to model our life after the life of Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk is not our example. All right? And of course, you know where my Atlanta pastor and where I am going with this, right? We are not to model our life after any human being. We are to model our life after Jesus. So, as we briefly touch on the life of David this morning, and as I've already touched on the life of Charlie Kirk, may they both inspire us, but only as far as men that were used of God to do mighty things. All right, so with that, we are going to once again read Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. We've been on these verses, it seems like, for all summer long. Now we're in the fall, and we're going to read them again, It's our text for today, Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. You probably have it memorized by now. Here it is. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Okay. All right. Let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you for this morning. Pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me and that you would deliver to us whatever it is you want us to take away from this morning's message. May we receive it. Give us hearts to receive it. May you bless this time right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So we all know the story of David, right? David was an extraordinary man. I mean, he was a true Renaissance man before the term Renaissance man was ever coined, thousands of years before that term was ever coined. David lived, in fact, roughly 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And his story is told in Samuel and in Kings and in Chronicles. He was a shepherd of sheep in Bethlehem, the youngest of eight brothers, with an extraordinary sense of duty and courage. He slew Goliath. He calmed King Saul with the harp. He pretended to be insane before a foreign king when he was on the run from Saul. He defeated the house of Saul in a civil war and became sole ruler of the United Kingdom of Israel. David expanded the size and wealth of Israel. David conquered Jerusalem, made it his capital city, and moved the Ark of the Covenant there. David organized the temple worship. Indeed, almost half of the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, and David wrote 73 of them. You can even hear David's voice in many of the Proverbs where it begins, "My son." Proverbs written by Solomon, but in many cases probably writing down what he heard from his father David, "My son." I mean, there's really no one else like David in Scripture. One commentator says it this way: just as Israel's emergence would have been inconceivable apart from the faith of Abraham, and the Exodus unimaginable without Moses, so also the nation's once and future kingdom would have been unthinkable apart from God's eternal covenant with David. David was a shepherd, a warrior, a musician, an actor, a poet, a politician, a theologian, a great leader, a great friend. And David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. We hear first of this description in 1 Samuel, and then in the book of Acts, we hear it again as Paul is sharing the gospel in Antioch. Paul says this, he's preaching, and he says in Acts 13, 22, "And when God had removed him," that Saul, "he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. I mean, don't we all wish that the Lord would say that about us, right? "I have found you, Blake, I have found you, Phil. I have found you, Scott. I have found you, Ken. I have found you, fill in the blank, your name here, as a man after my own heart. Wow. I mean, I think we all think it's just really awesome when God says nice things about us, right? I mean, think of it. I was thinking about this, and when God says nice things to men, and just how incredible that is. When Jesus said to Nathanael, who was about to become his disciple, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Wow. The angel Gabriel saying to Daniel that you are greatly beloved, highly esteemed. The Lord calling Abraham, what? His friend. The Lord speaking with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I mean, this all just feels like, it just feels next level, you know? And we're just like, oh man, I mean, if God could say these kind of things about me, wow, Blake, you are greatly beloved. You are highly esteemed, in whom there is nothing false. You are my friend. I mean, each of us hopes this is true, right? But we know from Scripture that we can be Jesus' friend. It's right there in John 15. What did Jesus say? Jesus says to each of us, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So here's a worthy goal: that we would live our lives in such a way that Jesus would call you, that Jesus would call me his friend. And that he would say about you, and that he would say about me, each one of us, that we are after his own heart. And if we do that, at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, then there is really only one nice thing, right, that we want God to say to us. Only one nice thing that is really going to matter. That one statement from God that surpasses any other nice things that he could ever say to us, right? What is it? What is that one statement at the end of our lives that we desperately want to hear, each and every one of us, more than anything we could ever hear from God? Yes, yes. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And no doubt, David heard that when he crossed over into eternity. Well done, David, thou good and faithful servant. That is what we all want to hear. And men, if we live our lives after God's own heart, we will absolutely hear those precious words from Jesus. So, how do we follow after God's heart? There you go. I know you've been waiting for it. Okay, tell us. Yes, we want this. Absolutely. Blake, how do we follow after God's own heart? What was it about David that caused God to say that about him? Now, there's really many, many, many answers you could give to that question. What does it mean to follow after God's own heart? What was it about David that caused God to say, "Here is a man after my own heart"? We don't have enough time to even try to expound on all the various ways you can answer that question. But I'm going to talk about a couple things that definitely applies. One is from Pastor David Guzik, who's going to be teaching next week at Men's Conference. So look forward to that. That guy is really, really good. Love his teaching. He's going to be there in Lexington next week. David Guzik says this about why was David called a man after God's own heart. Guzik says that's because David prioritized God's will, had a repentant spirit, and honored God even when he faltered. David prioritized God's will, had a repentant spirit, and honored God even when he faltered. Another commentator, Kevin DeYoung, says this: David was a great man who did a lot of not so great things. There was adultery with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah, the prideful census of Israel, not to mention a series of lessons in how not to manage your household. For a man after God's own heart, David managed to follow his own heart quite a bit, which is not a good thing, right? So with all these flaws, what made David great? Well, David was a great man because he was willing to overlook others' sins but unwilling to overlook his own. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But that is a really good observation. So what are examples of this? What's Kevin DeYoung talking about here? Well, twice, while his friends advised him to strike down their enemy, David spared Saul's life. And though Saul treated David horribly, when Saul eventually did die, was killed, David did not rejoice at his death, but he wept for Saul, his enemy. Other examples: David welcomed Abner when he defected from the army of Israel. David was unusually kind to Mephibosheth, if you remember that story. He was unusually patient with Shimei, the man that cursed David and threw dust and rocks at him as he and his men were fleeing from Saul. David pardoned those who rebelled against him during Absalom's insurrection. Time after time, David showed him to be unlike, for instance, Joab, the commander of his army, and Joab's brothers, men who lived to hold grudges and settle scores. That wasn't David at all. David knew how to forgive. Perhaps more than anyone prior to Jesus, David loved his enemies. Like no other Old Testament king, David was willing to welcome back rebels and overlook the sins of those who had opposed him. But amazingly, and here's the kicker, David's kind-hearted attitude toward his enemies did not translate into a soft attitude toward his own sins. He was gracious with others, but honest with himself. He was gracious with others, but honest with himself. What are examples of this? When Nathan confronted David for his adultery and murder, David lamented with, "What? I have sinned against the Lord." Now that's a lesson for all of us, and we'll talk about this in small groups, but how did David ever get to that point in the first place? No doubt he had just spent months living under delusion, falling into sin, that led to adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, the cover-up. And even when Nathan the prophet shows up to bring the word of the Lord to him, David still didn't have any idea what was going on. He was so steeped in his delusion. But sometimes, men, God is going to send you somebody to get in your face and rebuke you of your sin. And you need to have the kind of spirit to receive that. And David did. When he realized, oh my goodness, this story you just told about a man killing someone else's precious pet sheep, pet lamb, that's actually about me. He was struck to the heart in that moment and repented, right? He listened. I have sinned against the Lord. David would even listen to the rebuke of sinful men. Okay, Joab was a wicked man, the commander of his army. And David knew that Joab was wicked. But when Joab sent the woman of Tekoa to change David's mind about Absalom, remember, Joab worked this whole scenario out. He sends this woman to go plead to the king. And then he realizes David is convicted of doing wrong in that situation about towards his son Absalom. Up to that point, he wasn't even willing to look to see his son Absalom in person. David accepted that rebuke. He listened. And again, when Joab rebuked David for loving his treacherous son Absalom more than his loyal servants, remember, Absalom was killed. And David's in there weeping over Absalom at the expense of all of his loyal servants who Absalom had just tried to overthrow and kill them all, right? How did David respond to that rebuke? He responded in humility. He received correction. And after David's foolish census, remember that story? He did a census of the people totally against God's will. He was convicted in his heart about that when confronted, and he confessed, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. This is important. David knew how to forgive, and he knew how to repent. David knew how to forgive, and he knew how to repent. He prioritized God's will, he had a repentant spirit, and he honored God even when he faltered. David never blamed others for his mistakes. First and foremost, he saw his transgressions as an offense against Almighty God. What did he write in Psalm 51? Again, the psalm that is his repentant psalm about what happened with Bathsheba. He writes at the beginning, against you, you only have I sinned. David never ran from the light when it exposed his darkness. Kevin DeYoung really, really good analogy here. Listen to this. He says, when we consider how rare it is in our day for athletes, movie stars, politicians to candidly and clearly take responsibility for their public sins, we should be all the more amazed that the King of Israel, arguably the most famous man in the history of God's old covenant people, was humble enough to listen to the chastisement of those who were beneath him and change accordingly. David was a man after God's own heart because he hated sin but loved to forgive it. Let me say that again. David was a man after God's own heart because he hated sin but loved to forgive it. What better example of God could there be? Later in Psalm 51, which is, again, the psalm where David repented of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, we see why God calls David a man after his own heart. Psalm 51, 16, 17, this is towards the end. He says, for you, David speaking to the Lord, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David was a man after God's own heart because he knew where he stood before Almighty God. He was correctable. He was teachable. He walked before God in humility and brokenness and contriteness. He knew that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And David extended that grace to others, even to his enemies, especially to his enemies. David loved the Lord God with all his heart, all his strength, all his mind, all his soul, and he loved his neighbor as himself. But as I close, I want to remind us all of what I said at the beginning. David is not our example. Jesus is our example. And because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and adopted us as children of God, we are able, even more so than David was able, we are able to follow after God's own heart. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are able, the Bible says, to live and to move and to have our being in Christ Jesus. We are able to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. We are able to abide in Jesus. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Men, I'll leave you with this. If you want to be a man after God's own heart, the secret is abiding in Jesus. And that's a whole nother message. It's time to go to small groups. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. And I do pray we'd have a very, very fruitful time in small group right now. And I do pray, Lord, that all of us would be encouraged, knowing that we absolutely can be called a man after your own heart. It's not some giant quantum leap of some sort of spirituality that we need to try to attain or grasp, and maybe we'll get there, maybe we won't. No, Lord, may we all grasp and realize and understand that you have this for all of us, that you want, even expect each of us to be a man after your own heart. So teach us how to do that, to walk that out, to fix our eyes on you, and to abide in you, Lord Jesus, day after day. And Lord, may every single person under the sound of my voice hear those blessed words when the time comes for us to cross over into eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.